Thank you, Daryl and praise team, and thank you for being here with us tonight. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, continue the series on the foundations reading. This last week we were still in Acts, and then we deviated just a little bit and read the book of Galatians, and now we're back in Acts as we end up the week and going into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, really on the end of the week and then into next week. And so chronologically, you can see that this is where the writer of our foundations books puts these different books. And we did a staff on Wednesday, and this became kind of the staff devotion part of this, the thoughts that I'm sharing with you. I think Brother Daryl led us in staff. I may get dangerously close here tonight to using his outline. I'm not sure. So I guess we'll let Daryl preach this message to us tonight. But this has always kind of been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I remember years ago as a young college student at Central Baptist College taking my final expository preaching class, and it was this passage that I developed my first sort of kind of like an expository sermon, you know, on that night. We used to call it Under the Watchful Eye of Dr. Jesse Thomas's video camera. And he would bring us in his office and critique it. And so not the same message that I preached back then, but some of the same, sentiments that this thing is just very dear to me and near to me. I've always loved the little book of Philippians, and our pastor just preached a series in Philippians. And chapter 16 of Acts is the formation of that church. Now, Paul gets thrown in prison here in our passage tonight, as we'll see, but it's not the same prison he was in when he wrote that letter to the church at Philippi. He was in a Roman prison at that time, as Brother Don alluded to, I think, his imprisonment this morning as we see this. But a very strategic passage as I look at this, because last week we were in Acts 11, and that was the church at Antioch. And the church at Antioch was that church where Barnabas went and he found Saul, and he brought him up there to the church and introduced him to the church. And for a long period of time, they taught the church there at Antioch. And then just over at the beginning of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out on the first missionary journey. In chapter 13 and 14, you have that account where the gospel was going forth unto the Gentiles. But now we're seeing another strategic point of move. In between there, you have Acts 15, and that was the Jerusalem Council, where they came back and there was some misunderstanding about what the gospel really entailed. Some of the additives that the Jews, the Judaizers, were trying to add to it, especially the issue of circumcision. And it was found in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 that that wasn't necessary. And so now we move into Acts 16. And in Acts 16, we see the gospel still on the move, as we had alluded to. And so just a little bit of background before we get up to our main text tonight will be in verse 25 in this account. As Paul had seen that Macedonian cry in Acts 16, and it was a call to come over here in verse 9 and help us, was the call. And Paul, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately it says, we sought to go on into Macedonia. I just wanted to point out another little tidbit of truth there. The pronoun is changed in the authorship to we there, including Luke. He was that beloved physician who joined the missionary party at this point. Now we see that Timothy had become a part of the band. So the main leadership of there was Luke, and he was giving us these accounts inspired by the Holy Spirit, and also the Gospel of Luke. I think that's very neat to see how God used Luke, being perhaps the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, as we see that and understand, especially highlighting the ministry of Paul here in Acts chapter 16. So I said last week that for a church to truly be on the move, a church must be evangelistic in nature. Now, Brother Don alluded to that this morning when he was making the plea of salvation, that we need to see. And honestly, I was thinking, even during the middle of the message this morning, Brother Don, that it's been a while since we've had a baptism. You know, and that's usually an indication that someone's come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we hope so. So we're going to all go out this week and try to win someone to the Lord. Amen? And we want to be a church that's on the move. We want to be a church that's the moving of the Holy Spirit is moving in and through us. We don't want to become stagnant. And so the gospel was now turning from the continent of what's now current day Turkey, the Asia Minor up there where we saw that area, and now it's going into Europe for the very first time. This was a Roman colony. Philippi was a leading city in the Roman colony of Macedonia, as we see. And so Paul had heard this cry. And back then, even as historians would tell us, all roads lead to Rome. How significant is Acts 16? And the formulation of the gospel, and as God would continue to move and take the gospel to the regions beyond and to the nations, literally, as we see that. So in the first section, in verses 11, and we won't read all this, we see that he had this encounter with Lydia, the seller of purple. And then we see the encounter in verses 16, where Paul and Silas and the group, they were going out to pray. There was not a synagogue there. Historically and culturally, there needed to be 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So they didn't go into the synagogue. They went out to the river where they could have a time of prayer and Bible study. And that's where they had met Lydia, the seller of purple. And then as they moved on, they found this slave girl. And she had a spirit of divination, and she brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. And she was following Paul and Silas and kind of getting on their nerves a little bit. Now, what she was saying wasn't that bad of a deal. It was the wrong endorsement. And you have to understand this. In verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Everything she said was spot on. They were servants of the Most High God. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. But God doesn't need Satan to promote his ministry. Never has and never will. That would be like us going into the drug culture today and somebody almost sort of mocking us, which could have been even what this lady was doing under the control of the demonic activity that was in her life, kind of mocking them. But what she was saying was right on. But nonetheless, Paul commanded that spirit in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and the Bible tells us he came out of her that very hour. And so then, as a result of that, that sets the background. Her masters, her owners, they lost their income because this girl was telling fortune and she was bringing in a lot of income to them. So they were human trafficking of a different sort, and they were using this girl. They were abusing this young lady. Paul knew all that and saw all that. And anytime you want to make the world mad, just attack some area of sin in their life that relates to their pocketbook, and they'll get awfully mad at us as Christians. If we talk about the evils of sin, and that's exactly what was happening. And so tonight we're going to see the account between Paul and Silas. So there's three different people there. Years ago I was preaching through Acts, I think, at the church of Memphis. And I kind of, because the gospel on the move, I lumped all these together. And I think it's very unique to see how God saves all different types of people from all different types of background. Because you had Lydia, the seller of purple. You had a purple seller. You had a fortune teller. And tonight we're going to see you had a mean jailer. Okay? So you got all three. That kind of rhymes, don't it? You'll remember that. You had a purple seller. You had a fortune teller. And tonight we're going to see the salvation of a mean jailer. This guy was set to hurt Paul and Silas, and he did, but it all came back to him as we see this. So now tonight's text in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's bonds were unfastened. And the jailer woke, and he saw the prison doors were open. And he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. And he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage tonight. We would pray for preaching grace, for things that we've studied, reflected upon, and even beyond that. May your Holy Spirit lead us, even as we spend time reflecting on this passage tonight and hear the message that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this, I've entitled this tonight, and you can see where the title comes from. I've entitled it Songs in the Night, because here we have Paul and Silas. They're in this Philippian jail, and it says at midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God. They were in a very difficult hour. We can only imagine the scene of that night and how it would have unfolded. We are told that the people, the magistrates, the officials of that day in verse 22, that they joined in attacking them and they tore their garments. They gave orders for them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer, therefore, I'm adding to that, paraphrasing, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and he fastened their feet in stocks. So there's the scene as it's unfolding. They had been proclaiming the gospel. They had cast out the demons of this girl who was being oppressed and being obsessed by demonic activity in her life and being taken advantage of by her owners of that day. And here we have Paul and Silas coming along and proclaiming the gospel and the power of the gospel. They did the very same thing that Jesus did anytime he encountered anyone that had a demon within them. And the demon would usually recognize who Jesus was. Isn't that amazing? That even the book of James tells us that the demons, they believe in God and they tremble. And even during Jesus' public ministry, the demons were well aware of who Jesus was. And so perhaps that's the reason this young slave girl, it wasn't her, it was the demons within her that were voicing their recognition of the servants of the Most High God who had come to proclaim the way of salvation. And so Paul would have no part of this, and he looked and he rebuked that demon within her. In the name of Jesus Christ, as I read to you earlier, he cast that demon out just the same way our Lord and Savior had done. Because there is, as God tells us in his word, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so we have a power that is over the power of demonic activity, even knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we can see this. And so here we see at the midnight hour, at a very dark moment in their life, we don't know how much time transpired, perhaps hours or even longer than that, many hours. But it says about midnight, later in the night, it says Paul and Silas were there, and I sometimes like to let my mind use imagination and think what that conversation must have been like, where Silas may have looked over at Paul and said, "Boy, we're really into it this time, aren't we?" Well, you know, this one, to use an old term, this wasn't Paul's first rodeo, amen? Because if we read and we look back just a few chapters earlier, we see that during the first missionary journey in chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul was dragged outside of town and he was stoned and he was left for dead. They thought they had done brushed him off and got rid of him after he had been preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden he stood back up, went back into town. They said, "Man, we can't kill this guy." You know, if you're in God's hand And even Peter had already, in the reports of Peter, because the Jerusalem Council had already occurred, by this point in Paul's ministry, he would have already finished that period of time that Galatians 1 tells us, that he had been in the desert for 3 years, rethinking his theology and understanding the call that God had placed on his life, what we sometimes would describe even as his seminary training, him and God, as he described there. He had gone back up to Jerusalem. He had encountered opposition in Jerusalem. Then he had gone back up here to Antioch before, and then even beyond Antioch, up there to where he was living at. You know, when we see and understand that Paul was there, even when Barnabas went and found him last week in Acts chapter 11 and brought him down to Antioch. So Paul had already begun to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, I don't know what kind of suffering that you may be going through or I'm going through, but when I think about those conversations and Silas looking at Paul and maybe Silas saying, boy, I wish Dr. Luke was here to put some of that balm on our back to kind of heal these wounds. They were probably bleeding profusely at this point. You know, Paul gives a graphic illustration of all the accounts over in 2 Corinthians of how many times he was beaten, how many times he received stripes, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times that he was in the abyss. And then he goes on down, and it always intrigues me. And outside of all this, I daily have the burden for the churches. And he talked about the weight and the pressure of even pastoral or missionary ministry and how his concern was for the people that he was ministering to. And he took the attention off of himself and he would place it on the ministry. And I see the intensity of the persecution of those days. And Paul would say, even as he would know, even as Ananias had come and laid his hands on him right after his conversion in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, and Ananias was in debate with the Holy Spirit over did he want to go and do this, because he had heard many things about this guy who was creating havoc on the early church. And this is what God told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. I will show him. Paul would later write to this church at Philippi later in his ministry, and they would surely remember this account. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he would say to them and to us today, God would remind us, for it has been granted that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake. We go through little inconveniences in our lives, and I wonder, where are our songs in the night? Something don't go our way, or we receive some kind of opposition, and most of that opposition that we receive really has nothing to do with the gospel message going forward at all. It's been a long time since I've heard anybody in America for even coming close to being persecuted for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, in light of that, you would think that we would be more on track of sharing and talking about the gospel more often than what we do. Maybe the persecution we're most afraid of is rejection. Or maybe it could even be that the what we call the political correctness of our day has kind of made us fearful of being straightforward and being intentional in our communication of the gospel. And there's no one throwing stones at us. There's no one getting out rods to beat us. And there's no one threatening to throw us in prison. And yet, oftentimes, we have more griping and complaining and fewer songs in the night than anyone on the face of the earth, because we as Americans are spoiled rotten. We have all these luxuries. And yet we whine and we complain when some little something doesn't go our way. And God tells us in this passage, it speaks at us, where do these songs in the night come from? I tell you where the songs in the night come from. They come from a heart that truly seeks after God. A heart that truly sees God. a heart that truly savors God and loves God more than he loves anything else. And we love God so much that even when things don't go our way, God, we know, is still on his throne. And so we have a song in the night because of the sovereignty of God, because we serve a God who's in control. And although our lives are oftentimes out of control, and we get all stressed out and stretched out over the least little things, but yet we've never really endured much hardship at all. Maybe a little resistance, but no true persecution in America for the sake of the gospel. And I know that in my own heart, as I read stories, and I know that David Platt just got through producing or helping with Lifeway, a movie that was out in the movie theater, and I've read some excerpts from it and some of the scripts, and we've read other books through the years about the martyrs and the persecution that they face. And that little movie was called The Insanity of God. It'll probably be showing again, and it showed about how Christians all over the world today are paying dearly for the cause of Jesus Christ. And yet we're here in America with hardly no restraints at all, except perhaps a little social isolation or maybe a little popularity. But yet the average church member in the average church in America goes all week without sharing the gospel to anybody. And we are guilty before God. What gives us a song in the night to where we would cry like Paul and Silas? And we would sing praises to God, even as Peter and John did, that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've lost it. And we've lost our appetite for truly going forth with the gospel. I realize America, our culture is changing. And it's going to continue to change. The Bible's very clear on that. And Jesus is very clear. Things are not going to be sympathetic toward Christianity in the day and age we live in. And so the darker the world gets, the brighter our lives should get. If we are truly men and women of faith who have hearts for God and we truly love God, our voice should be sounding louder than ever before. In the darkness that's around us, there will be a greater contrast than ever before. And we're there. But where's the contrast? Have we just gotten so comfortable and so casual in our lives for Christ that we forgot what it even looks like to face opposition or persecution? And we're not even sharing the gospel? A song in the night. I don't know the songs that they sung, Brother Darrell. Brother Darrell always leads us in great songs, but I know that they had the Old Testament available to them. And I couldn't help but think about different songs. I thought about in Psalm 22, when in Psalm 22 he says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. You offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." There were so many songs in the night that they would have been inclined to sing and continue to sing. And God would tell them in like Psalm 46, one of the other ones that I thought about, in Psalm 46 in verse 1, where he says, "God is our refuge and he is our strength. He is our very present help in time of trouble." Well, when we face trouble, do we see God rather than seeing our circumstance or seeing our situation? Which is exactly what they did. But yet we let our lives get so stressed out and stretched out over the least little minute things. When literally people in our world today are laying their lives down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. A song in the night, it comes from a heart that sees God. A heart that knows God. A heart that just longs to be near to God. And Paul's heart was burning for God, and Silas was, and Paul was feeding those younger leaders who were joining that missionary team and that band, and they were all beginning to see. Maybe they didn't understand, but Paul was paving the way and showing them, and he would endure much more. And many of the early Christians, you know, would die a martyr's death, and they would literally lay down their lives. Why? Because as Paul said, and we read this week in Galatians, he already knew he had been crucified with Christ. and he no longer lived. But now Christ lived in him. And so in our day and age of casual, comfortable Christianity, may we gripe a little bit less and praise a little bit more when we know that our God is a God who cares about us. He has given us a song in the night to celebrate and to know his salvation in our lives, his sovereignty in our lives. You know, I remember years ago a group that was singing, a group of, I think it were pastors that minister at a church, Phillips, Craig, and Dean. They came out with this song that I've always loved. It was just simply called, "It's the Song of the Redeemed." When a lost sinner comes home to Jesus Christ, God puts a song in our heart. Well, some of us hadn't sung that song in a long, long time. And we've forgotten just how special and how important our salvation really is. And the reason we know that, because we hear so much murmuring. We hear so much murmuring and not nearly enough songs in the night. The night can be anything of difficult trial or circumstance or persecution that comes our way. And here Paul and Silas were singing these songs in the night. So a song in the night comes from a heart that truly sees and seeks after God. It continues in our life, as we're going to see it playing out in the rest of this passage, as we understand what God is doing in this situation, specifically in the life of this Philippian jailer, and perhaps who knows how many others were there. Because even the very first verse that I ended as saying, they were singing hymns to God. And it goes on to say that very first verse, and the prisoners were listening to them. There are so many prisoners around you and I today that are imprisoned by their own sinfulness, by their own depravity. There are so many prisoners all around us today. Everywhere we go, we can't escape them because our world is filled with them. They're our neighbors. They're our family members. They're our work associates. What are they hearing out of your voice and my voice? See, a song that's truly a song in the night will be a life that will share God in the recesses of the day. You know, sorrow may come in the night and joy comes in the morning. And as this passage went on to say, God had a plan and God had a purpose for everything they were enduring. And later Paul would write to the church at Romans. This was probably already in his heart right here. I can only imagine that he knows that all things work out together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so as he would see this unfolding, a difficult situation, a very hard situation that him and Silas were called upon to endure for the glory of God and the good of others, and he would see himself here and he would understand that now my life song is going to be given the opportunity to share the grace and the glory of God to others, because what he's allowed me to endure during this time of difficulty that I've passed through. So we're told that even as they sung those songs in the night, not only did the prisoners hear them, guess who else heard them? God heard them. Amen? You say, where's God in this? Well, it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. God just reached down, or however he chose to do it, spoke it into being, and the earth started trembling. An earthquake like none you'd ever seen before. We're not told that the buildings collapsed. We're not told that the walls caved in on them. We're not told that the foundations crumbled. We're just told it shook just enough to open the prison doors and to loosen the bonds that were on their feet and perhaps their hands. That's the earthquake God sent. God is the God of all creation. of nature and human beings as a part of nature. It's nothing for God. And God is constantly, during difficult periods of our day and age, kind of shaking things up a little bit. Do you know that we know this and you know this? That statistically speaking, many more people come to a saving knowledge of God during a time of tragedy than they do in a time of rest and peace. People are more aware of God during a time of epidemic when anything happens. And so we see people during the struggling hours of their life opening their lives up to God, as was the case here of this Philippian jailer. As he said, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And then in verse 27, and so the jailer woke and he saw that the prison doors were open. And he said, oh, that's it. Because the verse even tells us what he was thinking. If you look on down in the end of verse 20, he was about to kill himself. And then we have the insight from God. He was supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But they alleviated those fears right away. They hadn't escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice. I like it when they say a loud voice. Everybody says my voice is loud. Paul had something to say. This guy was about to commit suicide. He was about to take his life. And Paul simply cried out, do yourself no harm. We are all here. That must have been an amazing sight to see. You know, there's people all around us who are trying to do themselves harm. And all they need is to hear one voice of reason. Don't hurt yourself. I'm here. You can say that. I can say that. We can say that together on a daily basis to people who are struggling, to people who are going through difficult situations. Paul was so sensitive. He was so compassionate. I think years ago when I preached this message, as I said early on, I think as I was thinking through this, I'm thinking I'm in prison, the doors are open, I'm gone. I'm hitting out of there. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. You opened them doors, I'm not hanging around. For some reason, Paul and Silas hung around. They had a divine appointment because suddenly God sent an earthquake. At just the right moment, it awoke the jailer. He came in. He was a mess, pulled out his sword, about to kill himself. And then it tells us that when they said, we are all here, it says the jailer, he called for lights and he rushed in. He went into that inner prison where he had bound them. He was trembling, and with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. I don't know how much time transpired right there. Scripture doesn't tell us, but then it tells us in verse 30, then. After that scene, there was another scene. He brought them out, and he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the greatest question mankind has ever asked. It's a question all humanity's going to wish one day they had have asked. It's a question some hadn't even heard enough gospel. We're not sure where this man had heard the gospel. You know, he had been at their trial. He had been the one entrusted into the care. What was the charge against him? Well, you can go all the way back to the demon-possessed girl because that was the charge against him. They had cast out the demon. Why had they cast out the demon? Because she was saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who show us what? The way of salvation. The message had been shared. Lydia had already been saved. People knew the songs of the night had been going on. Perhaps that's how the jailer had went to sleep, listening to their very songs in the night. You never know who's in the room right down the hall for you, the office cubicle right around you. You never know what kind of songs in your heart they may be listening to. You never know who's listening to your songs in the night. Just make sure your heart is in tune enough with God that you're singing a song in the night. And so he said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he just cut right to the chase. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus, you believe in his person, that he is who he said he was, the Holy Son of God. That's who he is. And he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in this passage. Now, we're not given all the manuscript of the conversation that took place. And maybe there was more exclamation that took place a little bit later. And I like this, and I wanted to draw your attention to verse 32. It says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. That's just a little overview, synopsis of the conversation that would take place after they told him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So the greatest question ever asked, what must I do to be saved, was responded with the greatest response ever given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Every man needs to believe. We're told that with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made in Romans 10, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, this was the night that this man called upon the name of the Lord. And now this was the night that not only were Paul and Silas earlier singing a song in the night, now there was someone else that had a new song that they could sing in the night. And it was this jailer and his family, and I alluded to that in the very last verse. They brought them into his house. They set food before them, and what did he do? He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You know, the Bible says very simply, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It must break the heart of God that in the day and age we live in here in America, there's so few songs being sung by his children. I love it when we come together on Sunday morning and we sing songs. But our God is a God that deserves our songs Monday through Saturday as well. And we need to have songs in our heart and songs even in the night. As we meditate upon, as we contemplate the things of God, as we understand He is the sovereign God who's in control of every situation in this world, even my little insignificant life. He cares about that. And God is very clear about that in Scripture, that He cares about that. And so a song in the night generates a life that will share God. And so this doesn't just haphazardly happen that Paul and Silas were ready. Because they had the song in the night, they were servants ready to share the gospel. That's the reason most of us aren't sharing the gospel. We have way too few songs in our life that are communicating the gospel. Because when you're truly, see, the Bible tells us the key to this, and we get to this in other passages, is when God says, be ye not drunk with wine, which is an excess in Ephesians 5, but he says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says, speaking to one another, how? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When God truly saves us and fills us with his Spirit, He gives us a song in the night. And so we have reason like no one else to be people who are people of the song. We're people of the book, and the book has many songs revealed in it. And so God's the one who gives us a song to sing. And so sing. Sing out your praise to the Lord. Sing out your love to the Lord. Let the world know that you belong to Jesus as God gives us a song in the night. The song in the night will not only give us a life that will share, it will also give us hands that will serve. And just in conclusion, we see, what did this man do in verse 33 and 34? He washed their wounds. He served. He ministered. He went and he was baptized. He followed the Lord in baptism. Then he brought them into his house and he shared some good southern hospitality and laid a meal before them. Amen? That's a great thing. Maybe God would use you to share some hospitality with one of your neighbors, even in the coming days. And then he rejoiced, as I've already said, with all of his household. Tonight, where's your life at? Have there been far too few songs in your nighttime? It's amazing when you look at Scripture and you look at the men and women of faith who endured such hardship, and yet they had this key ingredient of praise and worship even in the midst of the storm. Brother Darrell, come and lead us in a song of invitation tonight. I'll be in the altar. Brother Don will. I pray that your heart will be drawn back to God. And you'll know, God, I want to be a witness. I want to see the gospel. I want to be see our church be evangelistic in nature. Why hadn't I been sharing my faith? It's a direct reflection on the distance and the coldness of your heart toward God. When your heart is burning hot for God, you'll just find naturally opportunities to share your faith. That God will just bring one after another, just an opportunity for you to plant a gospel seed, for you to say an encouraging word, for you to share a loving thought, because you've got a song in the night. Let's stand.
How I love to proclaim it.